Evening, brethren. Good to see you again and glad to be with you to continue our studies in the book of Amos. We're turning to Amos chapter 2, continuing down through the chapter, reading verses 6 to 16. The Lord says to Israel in verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father go in unto the same maid, and profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes led to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Ammonite from before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, Prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as with a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore, the flight shall perish from the ship of the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith Jehovah." Amen. And God will bless the reading of that portion of his inspired word. Just reading that section. Now, we've looked at it for a number of sermons, and we can just question and say, what a terrible state God's people in this Old Testament passage, what a terrible state they got themselves into. Proud they were in their material prosperity, coupled at the same time with spiritual decline. Yet they were still proud. Enjoying hearing God's judgment through Amos upon other nations, while they themselves were committing the very same sins. How blind. God raised this farmer, Amos, to tell his own people the truth about themselves, to point to their sin and say, look what you're doing. Because they were, as we've looked at a few of the things in modern terminology, or a philosophical term there, were existential relativists. That simply means they twisted justice for material or financial gain. That's verse 6. They sold the righteous for silver. For the sake of bribes, they condemned just people as being guilty for money. So they're existential relativists. They twisted justice for material benefit, for finance. Their greed had blurred their idea of right and wrong. What's right is what's right for me, and what's wrong is what's wrong for me. They were relativists. Everything was subject to them. Very like many modern people. They were also materialistic, verse 7. They lived for things. They were proud, verse 7, not meek. They turned aside from the way of the meek. They were now a proud people, the opposite of what God's people should be. They were also immoral, verse 7. And they were unmerciful toward the poor, verse 8. Money meant more than people. And they were multi-faith compromisers. That's also in verse 8. They lay down at every altar. They took part in all sorts of different religions along with the worship of God, supposedly. They mixed all sorts of religions together. They were multi-faith. Their sins were as crimson. Their sins were blatantly obvious to anyone who was watching them. And yet they were still relying on their wee profession of being God's people. Despite all the evidence in their lives and in their nation, they still believed in their wee profession because they paid lip service to God. They thought they were still the people of God, the true people of God, while they willfully were steeped in sin and proud of it. And that's why this farmer was sent, this fig gatherer who pruned fig trees and farmed, to tell Israel the truth, to tell them about their disobedience. And even this is a part of God's mercy, isn't it? That he sent them a prophet to tell them of their disobedience. Because once they could see that, they could turn from their sins if they wanted. And Amos came and he told them of their sin and that they were under the judgment of God and what was going to happen if they didn't turn. We see in these chapters that God's people in Amos' day had a phenomenal blindness to the truth of Scripture about themselves. And the modern church is not so very different, is she? Very similar. You know, I'm sure you're the same as I am. I'm 52. And I feel tired. But a few more years yet, maybe. And maybe some of you are more than me, and you've been in churches longer than me, and some less. But the more I go on, seeing the church scene in the West, do you see it too? More and more disobedience to the Bible. Willful sin. Passages of Scripture disregarded, or one passage taken, like Romans 14, and interpreted to contradict the rest. What a pathetic hermeneutic that is. God's professed people making excuses for their sins. The more I see, the more I think, God's new covenant church in the West, not so different from Israel of old. And someone like Amos might need to come and point out a few things over again. You see this attitude that the church seems to have today to God's word, God's inspired word, which is meant to be our regulative principle, the principle that regulates what goes on in church and how God's people behave. The church has thrown that away and largely just goes and does whatever justifies what they want. Well, this tip your hat to Jesus mentality has to end. Because that's not real Christianity, sure it's not. We're beginning to see that in this land. This tip your hat to Jesus has to end. This repeat the magic words after the evangelist and then continue in your life disobeying passage after passage of the Bible while professing to be a Christian. That's not Christianity. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's sinful. true Christianity gives rise to a people that love God, that take pleasure in His commandments. Just read the Psalms. O Lord, how I love Thy law. A true convert does not live in determinedly disobedient behavior to the revealed Word of God. That's not a true convert. God becomes our joy. Once we are a true child of God, it becomes our joy to love the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says repeatedly in John's Gospel, chapter 13, 14, and 15. The child of God delights in obedience to the revealed Word of God. And the child of God is grieved and burdened by those who disobey the Word of God. Amos was preaching to an exceedingly sinful covenant people who were being warned by the Lord that if they didn't turn, they were going to be really severely punished. Let me continue on then in the sins of Israel. The first point this evening is this. We notice that they were unscrupulous in financing their own pleasure. That's verse 8. See where it says there in the last half of the verse, they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. The word drink means imbibe. And the word condemned means the fined, or those who were given a penalty, a fine, who had to pay money. In the house of their God, not Jehovah God, their own wee God that they made up. The money that they got from the unjust fines, selling the righteous for silver, condemning the innocent, and fining them. The money they got from the unjust gains of condemned people who were not guilty, they used on their own pleasure. They used it for drink. The money they got from unjust claims of the innocent, the righteous, they used for pleasure. They were an unjust claim society, if you like. That would be the modern equivalent, wouldn't it? I thank God, in our society is a big claim society. Many people, if they're in a car accident, and even though they're not hurt, they'll still claim and pretend they are to take money. I thank God I know many Christians, and they're not like that. Praise the Lord. I know many Christians who are in accidents and they're not hurt, and even though their solicitor says to them, you know, you claim for whiplash, you claim, and they won't do it. They're not unjust in their claims. But our society is an unjust claim society. Well, these people here, they condemned the innocent and took the money and used it for their own pleasure. That's wrong. That's sinful. That's what God's people were doing in Amos' day. And just by the way, just want to mention in claims, because it's a thing. If you're hurt in an accident, it's right that you should claim in biblical. You know that, don't you? That's what God's law says in the Old Testament. If someone else's horse or cow or something gores you, or somebody does something and it hurts the person who's working and they can't work, recompenses to be made. The principle is in the Bible. If someone does get injured by someone else's animal and so on, it's not just condemning all claims, but it's unjust claims that are condemned. So, but in Amos' day, there was this unscrupulous financing of their own pleasure. And then the second thing we see tonight is they were corrupt hedonists. That's hedonism is just living for pleasure and living for the now. They were corrupt hedonists who liked to pull God's true people down. See, it says in verses 11 and 12, God says, I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesying not? So much did this people in the Old Testament live for pleasure that any of God's people that were trying to be really serious, like the Nazarites, for example, the Nazarites were a very strict group of religious Jews who let their hair grow long. They weren't allowed to have a razor near their head, and they abstained from all the fruit of the vine and so on. And when they seen these Nazarites being so strict, they tried to coax them and bring them down from their standard of living. Oh, go on, have a wee bit of wine. There's no harm in that. And then they told the prophets, the preachers, prophesy not. Any Christian, any of God's people that was trying to live up to a certain standard, they corrupted through their pleasure mania and compromise true men and women of God. Nazarites was a holy order with a strict diet, no wine, and they tried to get them to coax them. Go on, drink wine. Now, that was explicitly forbidden by the law of God for a Nazarite in the Old Testament law. But they tried to coax people to transgress God's word. Those that were trying to be strict believers. They corrupted the holy men of God into disobeying God because they themselves lived for pleasure. And the prophets, the preachers, they commanded. See the word in the verse says they commanded. They thought they had an authority. They dictated to the preachers, the prophets. They commanded them. Prophesy not. The Hebrew word, if here's a direct translation from the dictionary, speak unto us soft things. See your message, tone it down. Speak unto us soft things. Just a wee nice gentle sermon. That's what they said to the prophets. Amos didn't tone it down, but that's what he said to the prophets. Don't be so hard. We just need a wee bit of encouragement in these days. Encourage us in our willful disobedience to God. Tell us how good we are. Softly, softly, tickle our ears. Nothing much changes. They didn't want to know the truth. Let me give you a quote from the commentator at this point. You made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. The commentator says, the holiness of the former, the Nazarites, embarrassed them, and the message of the latter, the prophets, offended them. They were a living reproach to the unclean lives of Israel's people. How many enthusiastic Christians today are coaxed and mocked into running with what the world or doing what the boys are doing. In their pleasure mania, God's church in Amos' day tried to bring those that were trying to live holy down to their level because they were embarrassed by these people that lived more strictly than they. Is it any different in the churches of Northern Ireland today? Or any godly, holy people? Do people in the churches try and corrupt them and say, what are you doing that for? You don't need to do that. That was just in the Old Testament, right? That was just cultural. Quite often, through my experience of life in churches, young people get converted, or even older people get converted, and they're trying to be really serious Christians, and sometimes it's not the world that tries to bring them down, but it's other people in the churches say, you don't really need to do that. That's a wee bit fanatical. You're a wee bit too strict, you know. Because the new convert's enthusiasm and desire to follow the word is embarrassing to the pleasure-seeking, lackadaisical, professed Christian. Then there's the others who will mock and snigger behind the person's back because they seem to be so strict. Same as the people of Israel. They tried to get the Nazarites to drink wine. He told the prophets, take it easy. Don't be so strict. Tone the message down. Continue on, brothers and sisters. When you read the Bible, if you read the Bible and see what God says and you know that that's what we should do, just you do it. No matter what other Christians think, you do that which is right. Because your obedience to the word in your life is a great witness. In fact, it's a reproach to all those that say they're Christians and disobey the word repeatedly. We have a few examples here. For example, sometimes Christians try and dress like how the Bible tells them to. It doesn't say wear this or wear that or not the other, but it does say dress modestly and submissively and not showing off, doesn't it? There are many in churches that will make fun and laugh at that type of thing. Too often it's not the unsaved that laugh at that type of thing, but those in churches that laugh at Christians being what they call over much strict. Right, I'm getting a bit mixed up here. Oh yes, those that are here, yeah, those that are trying to be strict, God's people often try and corrupt them and bring them down from their standards because the obedient person's Christianity shows up the sin of the other people. Another area would be humor. Noticed this a lot in Bible college, especially, surprisingly. You try and keep your humor clean, godly, and Christian. There will always be some professed Christians who want to have innuendo-filled humor and bring it down to a worldly sort of level. Well, that's wrong. I'm not going to it. I don't want to get into the things people have said. Well, it says this, many Northern Irish churches, many professed Christians do try and corrupt the obedient, godly Christians in our society. And do you think also, like in Amos's day, that in any churches they say to the preachers, prophesy not, don't preach, speak to us soft things. Just a wee word of encouragement. Let me give you another quote from the preacher here. How many faithful ministers, says Gordon Keating, have been told by their congregations that they do not want to hear any more sermons on sin or conversion? The truth is never comfortable until it is embraced with a wholehearted love for Christ. The lamentable reality is that the most virulent opposition to enthusiastic expressions of Christian commitment come from supposedly Christian people. Who wants today's prophet to tone down the message? Who would rather have rock gospel than authoritative preaching of the word? Surely it's the church more than the world. The word itself tells us that this will be the case. Even from your own number will men arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them, Acts 20, verse 30. It was God's people for whom the Lord Jesus wept because they killed the prophets and stoned them that were sent unto them. There's a church in Coleraine. And this has been going on for well over 20 years now. But the pastor or minister, he takes nothing to do with the service. The service lasts an hour. He takes nothing to do with the service until the last 10 minutes. He doesn't get to lead. He doesn't get to pray. He doesn't get to announce anything. He just sits there in the corner of the pulpit. And they sing and go on for about 50 minutes, and he is told, and even visiting preachers are told, this is an evangelical church, you don't preach any more than 10 minutes. You don't. We don't want you to mention, they also say, hell anymore. Don't you mention hell in the sermons. And a pastor about 20 years ago said to another one, he says, you know, I just sit there and I just feel like a wee pet. But he didn't rock the boat because he was coming up to retirement age. And he sits there, he sat there in the corner, and they sit there still in the corner like a good wee puppy. Do you want a wee pat in the head? You're meant to be a shepherd, not a pet lamb. They told the prophets, prophesy not. They said to the Nazarites, go on, drink wine, it'll do you know, disobey God. See, friends, these things that were going on in Amos' day are going on in churches in our day. Same things. For which God punished Israel. Churches in Northern Ireland are doing. Think God will punish them? You can be sure of it. You can be sure of it. These are the things that brought God's judgment upon Israel. They were corrupt hedonists pulling other believers down. And the third and last point this evening is this, that I would say from this chapter to Israel and to God's people in all ages, if you take the principle of the passage, any churches, any of God's people, Old or New Testament, if you think you're going to get off with this disobedience and that God's not going to do anything, you're absolutely mad. Because look at verses 9 and 10 and 13 to 16. God says in verse 9, he warns them, he says, yet I destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, and I destroyed the fruit from above and his roots from beneath, and I brought you up from the land of Egypt for 40 years to possess the land of the Amorite. Look at verse 13 to 16. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart pressed full of sheaves. Therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his force. This is the judgment of God's people. The swift aren't going to escape. The strong will not strengthen his force. Neither shall the mighty, he won't deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handles the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rides the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee. He says, Israel, your brave men are just going to be like cowards, and they'll flee away naked in that day, says the Lord. God is warning these people. They're not going to get off with their disobedience to his word. He says, you know, I destroyed the Amorite for doing those same things before you. And now you're doing it. And that little verse 13, I am pressed under you. That can just as easily be translated. You will be like a cart pressed down, loaded down with leaves, a really heavily loaded cart, and you're not going to get to escape. And that fits in with the rest of the judgments here, as it were. Your flight, your escape from judgment will perish. You will not escape. Your strength will fail. Your speed will fail. Your equipment will not save you. Verse 15, your courage shall fail. There's no escape. What is the teaching of verses 14 to 16? For God's disobedient church in Amos chapter 2, the teaching is, because of your sins, Israel, your punishment is coming. And you will not escape it. You will not be able to fly from it. All your options are futile. Strength, speed, weapons, doesn't matter. You can't get out of this mess by your own efforts. You can try everything, but it will fail. You're like a weighed down cart, and Assyria will come, and you will be destroyed. Why? Why did God say this to them? Because of their sin. After they were God's people, after they professed to be God's people, they continued gladly and proudly to disobey God's law, his word, their sin. I draw to a conclusion this evening. I've given 3 points only. These people were unscrupulous in financing their pleasure. They were corrupting hedonists who pulled down any that they saw as too strict among God's people. They tried to corrupt them. And the third point was, if any church or any people think they're going to get away with this type of disobedience before God, they're absolutely mad. Now, after the last 20 months or 2 years almost now, what would I say to the Church of Northern Ireland? Hey, I would say this. Look at your sin. Week after week, month after month, persistently, for not 1 year but almost two, disobeying what the Bible says and making excuses about it. And not only in that area, the last 20 months, what about the existential relativism? What about the church's views of right and wrong? Now, just like the world's many places. And the materialism, and the pride, and the immorality, and the multi-faith compromise, the unscrupulous finances, the corrupting hedonistic trying to bring strict Christians down or say, you don't have to live that way. The dying church of the Western world, and it is dying. Don't think you're going to get out of this mess by your own efforts. Well, it's going to take a lot more than that. You can do everything you want, your speed, your strength, your ability, your intent, not matter. You can try all the drama you want. You can try the pop music and the concerts and the Christian bars. You can bring in all the worldliness and all the immorality and the dress and your equipment. None of it will save you, because it's just heaping sin on sin and disobedience to the one who holds the whole world in his hand. It'll all fail, and there's no escape God's judgment upon willful disobedience, willful sin. The only way for the church to be delivered from the judgment that Israel was not delivered from is repentance from sin, turning around and doing what God desires. God is the same. He's the same forever. He hasn't changed today. And as he was, so he is. And God hates sin. He hates it even more among his people, because they're meant to be redeemed from. We cannot, as churches and as individuals, continue deliberately, willfully sinning and get away with it. He's our Father. He will chasten. Deliberate rebellion, settled disobedience to God, determined, continual justifying the church's behavior in this country proves what they really are. It's rebelliousness against the plain teaching of the Word of God. That's what it is. And no rebels will be in heaven. Our actions show the truth of our faith. We follow Jesus as Christians. We do what he says. We try. We don't do it perfectly, but we try. And when we fail, we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. Forgive me. And we continue on trying. Jesus says, the Lord Jesus through John the Apostle says, if any man says he loves me and keeps not my commandments, he's a liar.
He's a liar.
And the truth's not in him. Professed Christians all too often we fall, but that's not what we're talking about here, is it? We can fall and we get back up again. But not a slip. Israel just didn't have a wee slip. This went on for decade upon decade of disobedience and sin. It's bad enough that we fall and slip, but to continue on disobeying the Bible for year after year after year, that's something different. That's what Israel did. It's a great danger for the church of our nation, I think, at this current time especially. And as we live as believers, I know you don't, but there are others perhaps who will be listening to sermon audio and they go to different churches. Don't ever try and pull others down who are trying to live in a holy way. Let them live in that way. Don't ever try and bring those that are godly and holy down and say, you don't have to do this or you don't have to do that. That's not godliness or holiness at all. And where are the shepherds? Where are the shepherds in churches where people would say to others, why are you wearing a hat? You shouldn't have to wear a hat. I remember being in White Abbey when we first went there. There's only a few women wore hats and they got made fun of by the other women. They did. Used to be laughed at and all. So I visited them. They said, what do you think you're talking about? Leave those people alone. I told them, any more of it and I'll be round at all your homes. And it ended. See, trying to get the people to do what they wanted. Then I taught for 5 weeks on 1 Corinthians 11. And after that, near everybody, all the women wore hats. I didn't make anyone wear a hat at all. It's with a woman's choice. You have to do what you believe is right. Because if you're just doing it because a man tells you to or I tell you to, it's a bit of hypocrisy. But, you know, where are the pastors in churches? It doesn't have to be hats, it can be anything. Where there's people trying to live godly and others are trying to bring them down. The pastor's meant to protect the flock from wolves like that. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. He's a shepherd. The rod's for smashing the head of the wolf. Isn't it? I don't think pastors and ministers have ever heard of a rod nowadays. They're oh so nice, wee yes men. They wouldn't chase anybody. Where are the pastors? They're meant to be protecting the flock from these people. They should be wanting the flock, the people to grow in holiness and live, not letting others make fun of them. And if you live as a believer and some other believer, professed believer, says to you, oh, you don't have to do that, and they mock you and make fun of you for your religious observance, your strict religious observance. You know what the Bible says about that person that you have to do in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10? You admonish that person once and then twice. And if they don't listen, you have nothing more to do with them. Reprove and rebuke and then reject. That's what the elders should be doing anyway. I said that when I was in White Abbey. It was before David's time. And I said, and then come and tell me, and I'll go and see them as well. People of God, let us be godly. Don't be mixed up in our views of right and wrong like Israel. Don't be materialistic. Don't be proud. It's easy to be proud. Let us be humble instead. Don't be unmerciful towards the poor. That's one of the big signs of a believer, merciful towards the poor. Don't be multi-faith and compromise. Don't be unscrupulous like Israel was. Don't corrupt others to lower their standards of obedience to the Lord. Be a Christian. Let us be Christians, not just professed Christians, but real Christians. Let us live the life. Let us possess the Christianity of the Scriptures. Thank you for your attention, brothers and sisters, and may the Lord bless you.